Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Good morning. The word of the Lord today from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor.
Church, this is the word of the Lord. Will y'all say amen?
Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only you can do. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only you can do. One more time, we sing. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only you can do. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only you can do.
Amen. Y'all can be seated.
Good morning, church. How are we doing so far? Good. I will do what all of you have been thinking during this entire service. Nope, it is not movable. It's not movable. You need to know. Ken, we'd love some movable buttons next year. Thank you. Hey, we are kicking off a really brief series today. This series is going to be for 2 weeks, and it's going to be on leadership. And I think this would be helpful to have some context of where are these two messages coming from. Back in August, we started a journey after listening for nearly a year and a half of where does the Lord, coming out of COVID, want to invite Round Rock Church of Christ in the next steps. And coming out of that year and a half of listening, we reached a point where we were sensing that the invitation was for us to lean in deeper to be Jesus followers who are spirit-filled and spirit-led for those who do not have a home. And alongside this vision, when we started this journey in August, we committed ourselves kind of to six areas of concentration that would happen here. And those six areas would be this. We wanted to work on our gifts of evangelism. So witnessing about Jesus Christ. We wanted to keep strengthening our leadership in every single way. We wanted to work on what does intimacy with the Holy Spirit look like. We also wanted to work on rhythms or practices where we can be developing intimacy with Jesus through his Spirit. Mentorship is something that this church has done oh so well, and we want to lean deeper into, especially for those who are slowly beginning to walk in their journey of Christ. And also home initiatives. We wanted to partner with the city of Round Rock in some different ways. And this is the work that has been set before us for these next 3 years. And if you're just looking at the circles, as we're turning the corner of this first year, we have touched all of the top three circles with it. In evangelism, which has been just one of our exciting things, we have a high gifting in evangelism in this church. And within a 10-month period, we've ran 3 different Alpha courses. Alpha is just a place for people to be able to come. They don't even have to believe any of the claims of Christianity. They can come and just process and figure out where they are in their relationship with God. In the year that we've had so far, I'm trying to remember the number, in the Holy Spirit circle, we have conducted what we call Holy Spirit listening sessions. And within this first year, we are now up to completing 22 of those Holy Spirit listening sessions. And we have 5 more to go before we've invited every small group to simply spend some time sitting in silence and listening for the impression or the whisper of the voice of God. And then leadership. We spent the fall and the spring shifting some deacons into roles, as well as adding on 5 more deacons. And as we move to the summer, the eldership feels that this is the time for us to take time during the summer to process, to pray, to fast, and ask, is there anyone amongst our congregation who the Lord may be inviting to join this eldership as we head towards year 2 of the vision? So today I'm going to just preach a message that's going to be, this is a new clicker, so I'm trying to understand my world up here. All right, we're going to preach a message today on what is an elder. I'm going to unpack that today. And then next week, I'm going to talk about how do we discern an elder. So this week is, what is an elder? Next week is, how do we discern an elder? Now, I want to say with messages like this that I know that in the back of some people's heads, there's an instinct to say, all right, so I'm going to check out on this one because this doesn't feel like this is highly relevant to me. And I want to invite you not to check out, actually, because the way I hope to frame this is I want to speak a little bit about Christian leadership. You know, I don't know if you have had your head in the sand or maybe you've been looking around, but like when it comes to social trust in the world of institutions and leaders, we're at a low point right now. I was looking at a stat the other day that said, you know, in like around 1967, 77% of America trusted the U.S. government. And when you fast forward to 2024 today, that number has significantly declined to 33%. Religious leaders and institutions have also ran into the same thing, that, you know, around the 1980s, 67% of people trusted ministry leaders, ministers, elders. And today the stats come in around 37% today. And some of this mistrust is understandable. There have been leaders who have done things that have not been of the kingdom of God, have spoken, acted in ways that are not of the kingdom of God. But this distrust towards leadership has caused a ripple effect, especially when it comes to the Christian faith. It's created almost this DIY kind of spirituality, where everyone's just kind of floating on their own, kind of picking and choosing what they want to do. And maybe autonomy in itself isn't bad, and maybe it even sounds novel, but I want to remind us that the words of Scripture, that remind us that when things start to go off the rail for God's people, is when all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Leadership does not need to be extinct or distrusted, but the future, especially when it comes to faith community leadership, needs to be clear, and it needs to model and speak to how it is different than any other form of leadership that may be out there in the world. The leaders of the church are not CEOs. They're not influencers. They are a special kind of word that is presented in the Scripture. So maybe these 2 weeks, maybe think of it this way. Maybe the question I'm trying to answer for you underneath is, even if you don't feel like this may be relevant, I want to speak to, why is it important For you to have a church family and to have spiritual leaders who are overseeing your life. Maybe we can get to that answer. To get to that answer, we need to start in the scriptures this morning. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to grab your Bible. We are going to flip through the story of God because the Bible speaks uniquely of faith leaders. Now, there is a theme that moves throughout the scriptures when referring to leadership for God's people. I've said this kind of over and over again, and I think this is super important to how we interpret the Bible when we are reading the Bible, that the Bible is not just a collection of stories, but it is also a collective story. Wonderful. That the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible is telling a story. Okay, so let's start in Genesis 2 for the first part of this story. And I just want to remind you, if you have a physical Bible with you, I would encourage you, bring that physical Bible. Even if you're like, I don't know if I'm going to flip around with him today. I would just practice walking through the scriptures with me. All right, so first place we're going to start in is going to be Genesis 2, starting in verse 4. So this is the writer speaking to how the relationship between God and humanity starts. Relations 2, 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In that day, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no plant of the field was yet in the earth, or no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, nor was there ground to till, but a stream of water would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils, breathed life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he would put the man who he had formed. Now, in Genesis 2, when it is speaking to how God's relationship is set up with humanity, I want you to see this, that the Lord says, if you trust me, I will provide for you a land of delight and peace. That is what the word Eden means, is delight. And notice how this provision of God comes. It comes in the form of vegetation and water. And I don't want you to miss this. From the beginning of the scriptures, he is already providing green pastures and water. Does that sound anything like how God is described in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me behind still waters. Absolutely. Genesis 48. Humanity decides not to trust God. So therefore, this family begins going on this journey, and this God promises to go with this family, particularly with the family of Jacob. And Jacob, near the end of his life, in Genesis 48, verse 15, tells his son Joseph this about the Lord. Verse 15, he blessed Joseph and he said, the God before whom my ancestors, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. So when Jacob speaks about God's leadership, he speaks of him as a shepherd. Let's move over to Numbers 27. This family moves from being a family to a people group. And this people group, and falling under bondage, under slavery of Egypt, God raises up a leader to actually move the people, to actually help them see what God wants for them. This leader is by the name of Moses. And Moses gets to the end of his ministry and hands off his ministry to Joshua. And in Numbers 27, starting in verse 15, notice how Moses spoke of this. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint someone over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them. And he shall lead them out and bring them so that the congregation of the Lord may not be like what? Sheep without a shepherd. God raises up priests to step in and lead the people of God like they are sheep. Let's go over to Psalm 78. The people of God continue to journey and explore what God has for them. Psalm 78 describes one of the most faithful kings that actually leads God's people. And here's how the psalmist describes the king, King David, in Psalm 78, starting in verse 70. So he chose his servant David and took him from the sheepfold, from tending and nursing. He brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, and their inheritance. With an upright heart, he tended to them, and he guided them with a skillful hand. David, one of the strongest kings for God's people, is described as a shepherd with a heart of integrity. This is who God calls upon. Let's move over to Jeremiah 50, verse 6. Jeremiah is a prophet. He is in the time where God's people have moved away. They've basically dropped the ball when it comes to the promise that this God has laid out for them. And when Jeremiah is describing where the people are, Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, here's how he describes the people. My people have been like lost sheep, for their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains from mountain to hill. They have gone and they have forgotten their fold. All who found them have devoured them, and their enemies have said, we're not guilty because they have not sinned against the Lord and the true pasture, the Lord, the hope of their ancestors. Jeremiah uses the sheep language to say that God's people have just scattered. They've just moved across. They're like sheep that have just wandered everywhere. Micah, which you may need your table of contents to find Micah. Maybe think like middle of the Bible for you, okay? Micah chapter 5. This is way after, okay? Micah's just got some really depressing words about God's people. Depressing about where the journey has gone. The dream is long gone when the prophet of Micah steps up. Chapter 5, verse 3. Micah speaks of hope. Here's how he says it. Therefore he shall give them up until a time when she who is labor has brought forth, then the rest of the kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and all shall live secure, for now he shall be great till the ends of the earth. Micah 5, he shows a thread of hope. He says, there's going to be a shepherd who's going to come. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not a king. But there's one that's going to come, and he's going to shepherd in the strength of the Lord. That's the language that's used. Now moving to the Gospels. If you want to turn to John 10, which is also the passage that Luke read this morning. Spoiler alert, who Micah speaks about is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this is just bonus extra credit here. This is not in John 10 whatsoever. Does anyone remember when the anointed one, Christ, is coming into the world and an angel comes to a field and announces that Jesus is coming? Anyone remember who the first people are that get that word? They're shepherds. Interesting, interesting, interesting. All right, here we go. John 10. John Jacob. Some of you, you're struggling to stay with me, but I promise we're getting there, all right? John 10, verse 14. Jesus comes into the world, and this is his declaration, his I am statement. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong in this fold, and I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock with one shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the one that the priest, the prophet, and the king could not do. Jesus foretells, even in Matthew 26, if someone wants to turn over to Matthew 26, This is nearing Jesus in towards the cross as he's shepherding the people. One of the descriptions he uses in Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. Then Jesus said to him, "You will all become deserters." Thank you, Jesus. "Because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock, they will" what? "They will scatter." They all scatter. Jesus is crucified. 3 days later, he's resurrected. The tomb is empty. And one of the first people he comes to is Peter. And when he asks him the question, "Do you love me?" What's one of his responses? "Feed my sheep." In Acts, which is the story of the church, when Jesus ascends and he has commissioned the apostles, the people who followed Jesus around, he has asked them to continue in his ministry. In Acts 14, and this is just one of the examples of the early church, you find Acts 14, verses 23. A great example. "And after that, Paul and Barnabas, they appointed elders for them in each church. With prayer and fasting, they entrusted to them the Lord, whom and which they had come to believe." So when the people of God are gathering, churches are forming, there are these shepherds, there are these elders who step in and they help partner with the chief shepherd. Turn to Revelation 7, verse 17. You find one of the final books of the Bible when describing Jesus, how he is on the throne. In Revelation 7, verse 17, John describes his vision like this: "For the Lamb is at the center of the throne, and he will be their" what? "Shepherd." All right, so I hope I have laid it out for you here at this point, inundated you with it. You're tired of it. When it comes to references of how God leads, God is compared to as a shepherd. And when the scriptures speak of God's people, they talk about God's people being like sheep. It's a real double-edged coin. It's a compliment and slightly an insult at the same time. It's like when people walk up to me and they go, "You know, you're not half bad as a preacher for as young as you are." Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. When God is described as a shepherd, he is a shepherd because he cares for you, he's concerned about you, and he also has convictions for you in your life. You are not left alone to navigate this world. On the opposite end, the scriptures also want to let you know you are like a sheep, which sometimes cannot see very far, has this ability to scatter and wander. And honestly, as a sheep, you need leading in your life. As people who are in between the arrival of Jesus and the return of Jesus, 1 Peter actually writes to the church, and he says at the end of the book, "Hey, you're going to need some people who can help lead and navigate and hold this tension in between." And here's how 1 Peter chapter 5 describes it: "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also share in the glory to be revealed." Thank you. "To tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingness, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly." Can you give me one more slide, guys? "Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples of the flock." This is how Peter describes elders. He gives three examples. Can you scoot one slide back for me, guys? That they are to tend. that they are to provide oversight. Next slide. And they are to be examples. These are the role of the leaders, the people who partner with the chief shepherd in shepherding God's people. So here's an easy summation of kind of three buckets or three categories of what is a shepherd, what is an elder. I'd like to show you from 1 Peter chapter 5, that's these three elements, if you want to put those up there. It is care, it's guide, and it's equipping. This is what God's shepherds do. To put it in more technical terms for you, if you want to throw that underneath there, that elders are to be relational, they are to be the people who are thinking theologically, and they're the people who are thinking missionally. And if those three words are like, I'm kind of lost of what those words mean. Basically this, they're supposed to help you in your relationship with God. They're supposed to help you in what you think about God. And they're supposed to help you with what you do with God. Now, I want to unpack what those three things can look like and why those three things are helpful as people who were sheep. And sometimes we wander and we don't even mean to wander. All right, so number one, care. If you want to click to the next slide there. One thing that the shepherds do is they enter into your life in the middle of your life. I don't know if you've noticed this, but life is kind of full of a compilation of disappointments and also celebrations. There's something about our hearts that have this gravitational pull that we recognize God at the beginning of our lives and we recognize God at the end of our lives. That we enter a hospital room and we see birth and life and we're like, absolutely, God is in the middle of that. That's a miracle. At the end of life, we ask questions like, what is next? And who holds me at the end of my life and final breath? The challenge in life, though, is that sometimes we don't necessarily recognize God in the middle of our lives. We struggle to find God in the middle. We struggle to find God in the middle in both ways. When life's going really well, sometimes we start to move towards, I'm the sustainer of life. We start to rely in the gifts that the giver has given us more than the giver himself. And also in the major disruptions of life. The moments where you never thought that your marriage may fall apart. The moments where you thought that sin would never come out to see the light of day. The moment when you thought the job that was so stable was lost. A number of disruptions sometimes rupture our relationship with God. And one of the ways a shepherd partners with the chief shepherd, bless you, Chris, one of the ways he partners is that they become the physical reminder of how the chief shepherd sees you and wants things for you in your life. They are the people who point to God in the midst of the high points of your life and also the low points of your life. They're the people who step in, and when you invite them in those moments that you never thought you would hit rock bottom, those moments where you never thought you'd find yourself there, an elder is someone who you say, they're the kind of person that I want to turn to and share this. They're the voice that I want saying to me, it's not time to quit. It's time to trust God. For some of us this morning, maybe the question for us is, we need spiritual leadership in our life because we're kind of on cruise control in the middle of our life. We're just kind of bebopping around. And at one point, life's going to disrupt us. Elders are the people who say, hey, if life's going well, let's dig the well deeper because there's going to come a really hard day or a really disappointing day. And we want to be ready for those moments. Elders do this in a thousand different ways. You know, it's Danny Champion and John Schneider showing up in a parking lot before you go into a procedure in the hospital. It's an elder walking by in the hallway and they ask you, how is life going? And that's permission to share what's actually happening in life with. I just want to put a small note on there. You got to tell them what's happening in life. You should have permission with our shepherds to walk up to them and not even say, hey, how are you doing? But just say, hey, these are the things I need to volunteer to you about my life. Why? Because they're the people who care for you. The second is guidance. Holding faithful beliefs in Jesus Christ in 2024, I'm convinced is not going to get easier. Here in the West, especially in North America, we're kind of experiencing like this triple threat that's kind of happening right now. Sociologists kind of call it, you've got pluralism, paganism, and personal individualism, which those three categories basically sum up to. Pluralism is a mindset that's like either all religion is really good or it's all really bad. When it comes to paganism, this is the same thing Christians face in Rome in the very beginning. That's a mindset of, hey, we're open to all religions as long as you don't say that there's just one religion. We're fine with a lot of ways, but we're not okay with one way. And personal individualism is what has kind of inundated our society, where authenticity is the moral code of the person. I.e. when people say, you just do you, you just do your truth. Elders, partner with the chief shepherd in helping the church hold fast to the truth claims that have been made about Jesus Christ. They're the people who take time to learn. They're the people who take time to discern. And they're the people, woo, did you see me catch that? So close, so close. They are the people you want to toss. You know what? It's not even working. You just hold on to it. That's yours for today. They are the people who help you with the truth claims that are so hard about the resurrection, about Jesus Christ. And I want to just say, like, one small note to us as a church, especially in Round Rock, Texas, because these days are going to get harder. Like, some of you as parents, you're already feeling it. You're like, my goodness, what are my kids being raised in right now? What they're experiencing wrestling that you may have not grown up with in your life. And I just want to assure you as a church, it may be hard to walk around with Jesus Christ who says, I'm not a way, but he's Jesus Christ who says, I am the way, the truth, the life. I want to assure you, everyone walks around in society and makes truth claims. No one is walking around society and is just like, you know what, I'm just open to everything. I'm open to everything. There's not a single truth claim that made. Everyone makes truth claims. In society right now, there's kind of this water that's just like, well, you know, can you really even know what truth is? Maybe Jesus sounds good, but maybe, no. Everyone's making truth claims. This is kind of floating around right now, and I think this is really helpful. This is just kind of a way to articulate this. This is kind of the phrases that get tossed around that maybe sound good at the beginning, but they're actually very futile when it comes to asserting these claims. Guys, if you just want to follow me around, there is no truth. The response to that, is that a true statement? Next one. We can't know truth. Next one. Is that a truth that you know? Next one. There are no absolutes. Is that an absolute? Okay, next one. All truth is relative. Is that truth claim also relative? Next one. You have your truth and I'll have my truth. Is this truth for both of us? Next, talking about God is meaningless. What does this statement about God mean? Next one, you can only know truth through experience. What experience taught you that truth? Next one, never take anyone's advice on that issue. Should I take your advice on that issue? I don't believe anything unless it can be scientifically proven. What scientific experiment taught you that truth? Last one, you can't know anything for sure. Are you sure about that? Okay, I'm not trying to be cute. I'm just trying to articulate everyone in the world is claiming a truth. Even if you're the type of person that walks around and says, the exclusivity of Jesus, that's hard for me. But if someone is upset with you about the exclusivity of Jesus, then they're like, that's not the right perspective in which you should hold. You should be open to all things. They've just violated their own train of thought. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is you're not crazy for holding some of the difficult truth claims of Jesus, but the world is going to look at you like you're crazy at some of the things that we hold onto. Shepherds partner with the chief shepherd in helping filter. They're like the immune system of letting us know what we should think and believe about God. Here's how Paul says it in Ephesians 4. God's goal for us is to become mature adults, to be fully grown, measured by the standard of the fullness of Christ. As a result, we aren't supposed to be infants any longer who are tossed and blown around by every wind that comes from teaching and deceitful scheming and the tricks people play to deliberately mislead others. Instead, by speaking truth in love, let's grow in every way into Christ. In other words, the shepherds are discerners. They're not tossed around by different doctrine that's being thrown around, but also they listen not by what's ever blown by the wind, but they're listening for the wind of the Spirit. They're asking, where is the church collectively going? They dedicate and sacrifice time to listen on our behalf and make theological judgment calls. The third and last one, elders equip. There are few things in life that you just naturally drift into. If you're going on a vacation this summer, I highly doubt you've walked around and just been like, you know what? Let's up the ante. I'm going to the Bahamas this summer. And I'm just declaring it. Are you going to get to the Bahamas? No. You got to plan. You got to move around money. You got to decide what you're going to do. You're going to figure out how to spend your time. You don't just drift into a trip in the Bahamas, although I'd love to test that theory. You just don't. And I don't know why we act the same way when it comes to our faith, that we just claim Jesus Christ and we'll just drift in the right direction. If the human heart has shown us anything, is if we're not intentional with our hearts, we'll actually drift away from the heart of Christ, drift away from the chief shepherd. You are meant to live a life doing the things that Jesus did. John 2, this is how we know we are Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. It is worth naming to you that relationship with God is not just dealing with your guilt and shame. That's part of it. It is a relationship of forgiveness. And the journey is to move in a relationship of forgiveness to a relationship of fullness with God. Sometimes I wonder if the reason why a lot of us were fearfully scrolling the internet and news stations, dreading the election in November, some of us, I wonder the reason why we're lustfully fantasizing about a different life or a different person. I wonder if some of us were super fatigued by workaholism is because we are spiritually bored and that we're not doing the things that Jesus did. That is ministry and that is truly life-giving to us. Jesus has task for you, specifically you. His Holy Spirit, when you claim His name, has mission for you. And He's not asking you to be like a Jewish rabbi 2,000 years ago. He's asking you in your age, your life stage, your abilities, your gifting, to be like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will help you in the midst of that journey. And one of the ways a shepherd partners with the chief shepherd is elders live by example of what it looks like to be filled and led by the Spirit, and they help equip the church. They show examples. They point to gifting. And they say, I see that in you. Get after it. That's part of the partnership with the chief shepherd. They care, They guide and they equip. Now, let me pause for a moment on this framing, because it is important to note that elders are not the chief shepherd themselves. They're shepherds who follow the chief shepherd, which means elders are not super Christians. They're men who are faithfully locked in on the chief shepherd, and they are going after what the chief shepherd desires for all of us together. They exemplify that life. Shepherds are not saviors. They're leaders, not lords. They're guides, they're not gods. It's not about perfection, it's about posture when it comes to Christian leadership. And this is the invitation. About a month ago, the elders started praying, and we're just asking the question over the summer, is there anyone else for us to consider folding in as we start this next year of the vision? Is there anyone who God is preparing and equipping? Today, you'll see there's a QR code if you want to hit that, guys. There will be a QR code. This will also come up at the end of service to check in. But there will be a form in which if you spend time praying and fasting, if someone in our church comes up for you who is doing these three elements of work, if you spend time praying and their name comes up for you, the leadership would like to hear from you. They would like to know that name and be praying over that name and going through that process. Like I said, next week I will move to what is an elder supposed to be like? What are they possessing? What are different ways they go about their relationship? But today, the call is simply this. You need a church home. You need people who will care for you in the hardest parts of life. People who are looking after your life with God and what you think about God and what you're learning about God, and also people who are equipping you, who are helping you get ready for what God wants to do through you. So Lord, we thank you for all the generations who have sacrificially given their life in beautiful ways for your church and for your kingdom. God, we thank you for our leaders right now. We thank you for their leadership. We thank you for all their time. We thank you for the different gifts that they have. And Holy Spirit, we ask you, if there's any among our church who you're calling to join that team, may you make that clear and apparent in the days to come. This is our prayer, and we pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.